in the tremendous portrayal of Samson was the fact that, again, God gives us second chances. God gives us third chances, fourth chances, and fifth chances. God loves us, and for his loved ones, he gives us ample opportunity. His suffering is long, and again, his patience is tremendous. And I just praise the Lord for the cross. Praise the Lord again for his salvation. Praise the Lord again for Beverly and I being together for 45 years. What a joy it is to come and preach again a little bit about the importance of that union here today. So let's open our Bibles again to Psalm chapter 1. And I've got, again, 6 pages of notes. Just to warn you again, if anyone's got a roast in today, it'll be burnt. And let's go ahead and talk again about life being so daily is kind of the theme of what I want to look at. And a charge particularly to fathers on leadership and on leading our homes in a family devotion. So let's go ahead and look at Psalm chapter 1. Let's again stand for the reading of God's Word. Some of you don't need your Bibles open to give this. I do as a backup because I've been known to leave out a couple verses or phrases out of this. But Psalms chapter 1, I trust it's familiar to you. And let's go ahead and look at God's Word this morning. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again that we could look at it today in light of the idea, Father, that we need your word and we need to learn to meditate therein day and night. I pray your blessing again on what we'd look at here this morning and touch your words and that would touch our heart, move in our lives, that we'd walk different and talk different even because of this Sunday worship service. Be with us as we walk into this week, again, understanding that the course of our nation will be reestablished in a direction this week. And I pray again, Father, that you would be with our country, especially as we'd consider the dilemma that we're before, or that's before us. And we'll praise you and thank you for your hand on this Sunday and this worship in a special way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And as we enter into this week again, there's some things I want to start this lesson off. This is kind of a lesson that I want to cover, but I've got to cover some other things first. Life is daily, and leading in a family altar needs to be daily, needs to be consistent. So I just want to emphasize that highlight that. Beverly and I, again, found this out early in our lives while the kids were still young. Reading our Bible every day is more important than anything else that we do. For our children, for their upbringing, for their education, reading our Bible in front of our children every day is more important than which school they're in. Reading our Bible is more important than getting our kids into Christian school. Reading our Bible in front of our children and in our home is more important than any other thing we do. You've got a plaque, probably some of you in your house, that says the family that prays together stays together. And again, having a family altar where we pray together, where our children hear us pray for them, where now our grandchildren have heard us pray for them. Again, the influence that has And it's not, according to Schuller, the power of positive thinking. That has nothing to do with it. It is following the promises of God. And so I want to encourage each one of us here to consider some things about our home, about our lives. If you don't have children in your home, I'll not diminish the importance of reading your Bible every day. Even if you don't have a spouse in your home, I'll not diminish the importance of you taking time to read your Bible every day. I like to do it out loud. And again, just an emphasis that that makes a tremendous difference in our lives, a difference that's immeasurable in time and has effects in our lives and on our daily lives and on our whole life as we would walk through this world for a short time. Let me cover a few things about being a leader in the home here as well. And again, to be a leader, there's three things that I've often taught me. They've taught me in leadership school, and I often rehearsed even here from the pulpit several times, that a leadership has these three important qualities. They should be written down someplace in your Bible or someplace where you can always find them again. I've got them written down in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, where God is encouraging Joshua to be a leader. And so leadership includes three things. Number one, it includes the ability to keep track of the big picture. Lots of times people get lost in details. I've got a saying that I often give to other preachers that call me and ask how I'm doing. And that is this, that sometimes when you're up to your chin in alligators, it's hard to remember that your purpose was to drain the swamp. And so again, there's some truth in that, that we get so caught up in details and circumstances like that very often we lose track of the big picture. We lose track of the end goals. And so again, a quality of leadership is number one, that they can keep the big picture in view even when everyone else is losing sight of the big picture. Number two, it means including everybody. Again, my example that I've given leadership is the child on the playground who's got some leadership qualities. He can get a ball game going without any adult supervision. A child, again, that can motivate, he can see the big picture, that hey, it'd be a lot more fun during this time on the playground if we had a ball game going. And he can motivate people to get a ball game going, get sides chosen, and he can also include everybody. Nobody gets left out. Doesn't matter how many left hands you have. Again, you're not left out of his ball game because he knows the importance of including everybody and excluding nobody. And so even in our leadership in our home, it's important to include everybody. And then the last here, I've never had good explanations for it that I'd like to go ahead and develop them real quickly in a couple 5 minutes. And that is five things, and these were given out of Dennis's Choral Spiritual Leadership, that a leader can do because he can meet needs. Take note of these again. Five things that Jesus did that made him a leader. Five things that Jesus did and we can do and are expected to do so that we can carry a leadership in our lives. Number one, Jesus knew some things that everyone else wanted to know. Jesus knew some things that everyone else wanted to know. Jesus went up about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, it says, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And he began to teach, it says in Mark, by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Mark chapter 6, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Same chapter, verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around the villages teaching. Verse 34 of that chapter says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And so Jesus knew some things that other people needed to know, that other people wanted to know. Secondly, Jesus did some things that other people wanted to do. Jesus did some things that other people wanted to do. Mark 1:27 says, "And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.'" Luke 4 says, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, 'What word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits. They come out of him.'" Jesus could do some things. Remember when the disciples could not cast out a demon, and Jesus came and cast them out, and they said, "Why couldn't we do that?" Jesus said, "This kind goeth not out without," if you've got a King James Bible anyway, it says, "This kind goeth not out without prayer and fasting." It's kind of curious they ripped that out of all the modernist Bibles, but that's what my King James Bible says. And Jesus did some things that other people wanted to be able to do. Thirdly, Jesus knew somebody that people wanted to know. Jesus knew somebody that people wanted to know. John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was manifest unto men." John, again writing in his first epistle, says, "We have seen him who knew the Father." In Jesus' prayer, he said, "I have known them. I have manifest thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, but thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Jesus knew somebody. Remember Moses, when he came down off the mountain, they had to put a veil over his head because they couldn't look on him because he had been with God. And so again, Jesus knew somebody. Moses knew somebody that other people needed to know and wanted to know. And Jesus became a great leader, as did Moses. Fourth, Jesus had power. Jesus had the power that other people wanted to have. He had a power with God. He had, a prayer life with God. I don't know where this fit in, but remember the disciples were with him and they said, "Teach us to pray." And that again, what that's saying is not just teach us how to pray, but teach us how to pray like you pray. And Jesus' prayer life, again, is an indication of his power that he had. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." He knew the power of God. Romans 1:16 that we just read, and if you're on your Bible reading schedule here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." 2 Corinthians 13:4 says this, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." Jesus knew the power of God, and therefore he became a leader because others wanted the power that he had. And then, lastly, the fifth reason here is that Jesus was going somewhere that people wanted to go. John 14, "I go to prepare you a place, and if I go, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus was going somewhere with his life. Jesus was going somewhere with his ministry. Five qualities. He knew something that people wanted to know. He did something that people wanted to do. I want to get these in the same order. He knew somebody that people wanted to know. He had the power of God on his life that people wanted to have. And lastly, he was going somewhere. He met needs But listen, he attracted people by his leadership. And so, again, those three qualities of leadership, being able to see the big picture, being able to include everybody, exclude nobody, a friend of all, as it were, is what Jesus was. And then lastly, again, that he could meet needs of people, and those are the five categories of needs that he had. So, listen, to be a leader, again, I want us to understand two things here yet this morning. One is that it takes leadership in order to have a family altar. It takes a husband, a father, a man who will stand up and say, we are going to do this. And has a commitment on their part that they're going to provide the leadership that I just talked about in order to have a family altar. A time when the family gets together, prays together, reads the scriptures together. Psalm 1 that we just read. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Joshua that I referenced about his leadership. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. In Genesis 24, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. I hope that's familiar to you. Psalm 63, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. 77, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. Psalm 119, we just finished that in our Bible reading again this week. It's a challenge to read a Bible, a psalm a day, especially when you get to Psalm 119. Psalms 117, 118 is tolerable. But when you get to Psalm 119, it goes on for four pages in my Bible. And you're in for some reading in Psalms 119. Let me tell you this, it's worth every bit of it. We read that out loud, and we usually break it up into three or four days anyway to get through that one while we're continuing with those shorter psalms. But Psalm 119 talks about the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God. It's broke up into octets, and it has the Word of God broken up into eight different senses there that are given in that psalm. But one verse out of there says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Another, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Again, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Again, let the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely with me without cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Again, mine eyes have prevent the night watches, and I meditate in thy word. Again, much in there about meditation. I think it's verse 169 says, great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I've offended a lot of people before. But that verse again says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you're easily offended, wear your feelings on your cuff, I'd suggest you grab that verse and memorize it and get a love for God's word. Great peace have they that love thy law. And so we're talking about the importance of loving God's law on a daily basis here. And as we look at that, again, I want us to understand that there are those who have indeed followed after God's word. David, again, seven times a day spent time in God's word. I don't know how you'd break up your schedule, but seven times a day. It's a pretty rigorous schedule. Daniel, remember Daniel said he prayed three times a day. Again, had a regular schedule in his prayer life. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, understand here the importance of what we're talking about here, about a daily time in the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I trust again, another section of Scripture that's familiar to us as far as keeping God's Word into our homes and in front of our children and before our wives. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." There's insights and things that you can find into God's Word by learning other languages. Some of them are captured in your King James Bible. Most of them, in fact, let me say that way, are captured in your King James Bible. But some of them you'll forever miss until you learn to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And that shows up here in this verse. You won't catch it. But it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord," and that all caps there stands for the name of God, personal name of God, Jehovah, "our God," and that's Elohim, which is a plural Hebrew word. Hebrew words have three types of plural, have a singular and two types of plural. Again, the one plural is I have two eyes, two ears, two hands. And so there's a dual in Hebrew language. And then there's a plural, which is three or more. If it was only two, they would use a dual plural for that. But here, the word God, Elohim, is indeed in a Hebrew plural, meaning three or more. And so I want you to keep that in mind as you read this verse. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our plural God is one Lord, one Jehovah," as it says. And so again, learning even the Trinity is emphasized here in this verse. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." The Bible emphasizes that we are a triune being. God is a triune God. And you are made with a body, soul, and spirit. They are distinguishable. They are different. The philosophers of our world told the Catholic Church it was not true. They don't believe in a trinity or triunity of man. But again, the Bible says over and over and over again that there's a difference between body, soul, and spirit when it comes to death, when it comes to resurrection, when it comes to the Word of God discerning your heart. It can tell the difference between the soul and the spirit. And so again, things that we can study our great depth again here in God's Word need to be before us on a regular basis. Look at verse 6. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And so again, we find the emphasis there again of the Word of God being present everywhere in our lives. When I became a youth pastor, I found and was dismayed again at the number of teenagers we had in our youth group that had never read the Bible through. I read the Bible through when I was 13 for the first time again, and I think every 13-year-old ought to have read the Bible through at least once in their 13th year again. And so the importance of reading God's Word, and as a youth pastor again with a group of teenagers, I was dismayed at how many of them had no daily Bible devotion at all in their life. And I was even more dismayed that none of their homes, a lot of our teenagers were out of Christian homes, and their homes had no family altar, no time when, again, the Scripture was read to them by their parents, who were Christian, supposed Christian, and yet did not take the importance. I sang the song, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed," and to recognize what Christ gave to us, and yet what we pay so feebly back in our loyalty, in our love to Him. And so here, notice again that this command to read God's Word in our homes all the day long begins with, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Don't wait for the movie. Again, there's lots of people who like to watch presentations of Bible themes on the screen. But it cannot compare to what God's Word says. And so again, to have God's Word in our heart and in our lives on a daily basis, I've jotted down here a few things that made the Rices inconsistent. I hope it'll be a help to you, because again, the importance of this, having a daily time with the Lord. Again, I remember again up in Jewel, I think we started getting away from it. Our lives got hectic. We had all the kids were involved in soccer and everything that a kid can get involved in high school. And all of a sudden we realized that, hey, wait a minute, we're not getting our daily time. And so we just moved our clock up. Talk about moving our clocks up. We just moved our clock up an hour and said, hey, we're going to start getting up. Instead of getting up at 6 o'clock to get the kids off school, we're going to start getting up at 5 o'clock to get the kids off to school, just so we'll have time to sit down and do a daily Bible reading with the kids. And that became so popular in Jewel that pretty soon all the neighbor kids were coming over and sitting in on our Bible study. And so it became even an outreach again. As I was a youth pastor there, and some of our teens lived in a short walking distance. And so the importance of doing it, again, as first off, finding the time to do it. And again, my recommendation has always been that you do it first thing in the morning. If you wait till the second thing in the morning, something else will bump over it. And so it's kind of like the tithe. You know what tithe means? Some people say, well, it means 10%. But it doesn't mean that, really. What it means is the first 10% again. And so when we're looking again at tithing, just to understand this parallel here, when we're looking at tithing of our income, God wants that first 10%. If you wait till after taxes, if you wait till after expenses, if you wait till after, well, we'll see if we have enough at the end. No, God wants it first. And to listen, that's the meaning of tithe, that we set apart as soon as God blesses, as much as God's blessed us in the week, that we set that apart, 10% of that, and say, this is God's. And so notice again that if you're going to set aside 10% of your 24-hour day, God wants a couple hours of your time every day to get your tithe of time in. I'll not push that too far. But again, to understand that we need to have a time when we set aside the first of our time and give God all the priority that He deserves in our life. And so again, the best that I have found in my experience and in my teaching on this subject is to do it very first thing in the morning. I know that means that some of you got to get up before daylight. It's biblical to get up before daylight again, so don't worry too much about that. But again, to set aside that early time with God in the morning is important for your family. It's important for your husbands. It's important for your spouse. It's important that they see you do that and that you prioritize that. And so number one here is it takes time. And there's got to be a lot of time. You've got to bump it in there. Beverly and I read now, four chapters a day in the morning, and that takes us, probably 20 minutes. And unless I get preaching, and then it takes an hour. But normally, again, 20 minutes just to read those three, four chapters again together out loud, reading the scriptures together. Again, it don't take a lot of time, but it does take some time, and you have to squeeze it in there, and you have to get it in with the discipline. Another reason I've seen, again, a lot of people say they've never seen this before. A lot of young people that I had in our youth group had never seen a family devotion done before. My own family was spotty at best in my upbringing when we had family devotion. The preacher would preach on it one Sunday, and all of a sudden we'd be real faithful in our family altar again, and that would wear on until it interfered with Tuesday night's Red Skelton, and then it was all over again, and it kind of fell by the wayside. And so again, being consistent in this thing it helps if you've seen it before. And if you have never seen it before in your upbringing, you've never seen it before in the lives of in your own life or in the family, boy, again, I encourage you to just grit your teeth all the more and say, hey, we're going to establish it. God's promised a blessing on those that would do it. God's promised a difference in your life if you'll do it. And so again, it's part of loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I want to make that direct connection sure. It's part of, again, the blessings out of Psalm 119 that's promised. And maybe you've never seen it done in your life. Maybe you've never seen it done in your home. Maybe you've never seen it and done in the lives of friends and fellow Christians. But boy, again, I wanted to encourage you that you get it established in your house, in your life, whether you are the leader in the home or no, you need to have a time when you just read God's Word. And reading it out loud can make all the difference in the world as well. Another reason I've heard is I don't know enough Bible. And listen, I've run into that myself, especially if your spouse knows more Bible than you might know. Sometimes, again, it's hard to be the leader in that case. Remember the things I said about Jesus? He knew some things. He knew someone. He knew where he was going. And so there's some things, again, that cause leadership and make it attractive. But again, if you don't know enough to read your Bible, understand my very favorite answer to any question that comes up in any Bible study is this: I don't know. But I know the answer's in here someplace. You don't have to know everything. But again, I've heard a lot of people say, well, I don't know enough to lead my family in devotions. And listen, you don't have to study ahead of time. You don't have to have, like for our Sunday school lesson here, Dave studies all week again to come and present the teachings. You don't have to study ahead of time for family altar. All you have to do is open the book and start reading. It'll take care of itself. The Word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it'll take care of any teaching that needs to be done if you just get it daily. One of the things we did with our kids is while they were home is we read a proverb every day. On top of our devotions, reading scriptures through, we read a proverb every day. And listen, you read a proverb every day to your kids. There's a ton of stuff. One proverb has too much scripture in to read again. And so there's teachings about everything you'd ever want to teach your children is found in Proverbs. Some of it's embarrassing. Some of it's blunt. But again, everything you'd ever want to teach your children is found in the book of Proverbs. And if your children aren't old enough to read yet, make sure you read it to them so that you'll be proficient in it before they get there. But again, it's a good book just to read every day and add that to our Bible reading. So if you don't know enough Bible, it's because, again, maybe you're insecure in that area. You're not confident in that area. Again, you don't have to know it all. You just have to know the one who knows it all. Again, in this book, knows it all. These other things, again, I don't know how much detail I want to go into, but there's such a thing as negative nagging, especially if you have children in the house. Negative nagging. Oh, we got to stop and have Bible study. Our whole schedule's got to change so we can have Bible study. Nag, nag, nag. Listen, nothing is ever accomplished by nagging. Positive nagging or negative nagging. It's not going to do it. And so again, husbands, fathers, when you're faced with negative nagging, just deal with it. It is worth the fight. It is worth it to, again, just take a stand and say, I don't care how much you fuss. I don't care how much it inconveniences us. It is worth the fight. And so it is worth it, negative nagging. There is such a thing as positive nagging. And I don't know how this works, and I don't know why this works. I never did well in psychology. But sometimes if your wife insists that you have daily devotions, you grit your teeth and say, I'm not going to do it because she insists that I do. I don't know what that's about, and I don't know how that happens. But listen, for me, and I know it happens. I know it's my anniversary. I'm not supposed to say nothing negative about our marriage. But listen, there's times when ladies, when you nag your husband, even to do something that's right, where they'll grit their teeth all the more and not. And so again, positive nagging. Any kind of nagging is not good. But let me go ahead and say, hey, husbands, even when you're faced with positive nagging, and she's saying something that you know you're supposed to do, but you're not going to do it because she said so. Listen, it is worth breaking that down and just being consistent in our family altar. They say that you'll not have a habit until you do something regularly for a month. I do 6 weeks counseling. Again, for almost anything I do, I like 6 weeks because, again, until you get in a regular habit of things for better than a month, again, you don't have a regular habit, and it'll break, it'll fall apart. And so keep that in mind. Again, you need a habit established in your life, again, of having a family devotions, of having a family altar. So right now I can stop and think, wow, look, we've missed 3 days, 2 days of family altar. And what we do then is we penalize ourselves for missing it. In other words, we did that while we was down at Sights and Sounds. Well, I think we kept up down there. Someplace, anyway, we got behind, 2-3 days behind. And so, well, we sat down and read 15 chapters in one day and felt there's some vengeance. The Bible says give vengeance, again, on wrongdoing. And that's in your own life. And so we sat down and grit our teeth and said, we're going to get through this so we'll be all caught up. And again, getting into practice and penalizing ourselves when we fail, again, helps get that habit established. And so make a habit of it and get in the habit of doing it. I mentioned already the time that it takes. And I didn't mention the hassle that it takes. We've been in the home of our children where we have family time together and our children have family time together. And now we've got a conflict of whose family time are we going to follow? One of the things I've noticed with the kids, especially if you got six kids, it is miserable trying to get six kids all in one place at one time for family altar. And it's like getting toothpaste back into the toothpaste tube. You know what I mean? It just don't work that well. And so trying to get everybody together and sat down. And again, I found, again, the best way to do it is to start it. If you can't get your whole family together, it's just to start and then issue demerits to anybody who's late. If you don't know what demerits are, you might have to go back in time to figure out what they were. But that's, again, a good way of handling that. Because if you just wait and say, we're not going to start until everybody's here, boy, the devil's already won a victory there again. So be consistent, be timely. And even though it might be a hassle on some of your kids, some of the family, again, just have a consistency that we're going to do it. And we, again, when we were out with the grandkids, we did this. We said, hey, we just let the grandkids know that, hey, this is the time that Beverly and I have our devotions, and this is where we're going to be. And if you'd like to join us, join us. And just being consistent that way. And again, if they come and join us early in the morning, then praise the Lord, we had a good time. But if they don't, we have a consistency in what we're doing. And so we did that all the time we were offered our 10-day tour of Italy. Be consistent. And it's worth the hassle. It's worth the time that it takes. And so I want to encourage every one of us, again, that we be regular students of the Bible. And being a regular student of the Bible will open your eyes, will show you things. As a teenager, I began reading my Bible every day because of Vern Tubbs, our youth pastor, again, who just beat us over the head and shoulders about a consistency in our Bible study. And listen, it makes a difference in our lives. It makes a difference in our upbringing. Makes a difference in the upbringing of our children. Well, I know that we have many here that have children that are off into the world again. And let me go ahead and say that the best thing you can do for your children that are off into the world is for you to become consistent in your family altar, in your home, so that your home and so that they know that your home is consistent in the family altar. That might take a year, might take two, might take six. But again, having a consistency in your walk with God starts with a consistency in your family altar. Life is so daily that our family altar needs to be daily. Our time with God needs to be daily. You need to put it in your schedule. And you need to have time where, again, you take the time. And this busy life that we live in, I know we don't have time. I'd hesitate to even mention that if you figured out how much time you watched TV this last week, you'd figure out that you've got a lot more time than you figured about. And so let's be consistent in our love for the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And let it begin with this book opened in our homes. Father, praise you again and thank you. I thank you for the great promise that you've given. Father, then we shall have good success, and then we shall make our way prosperous. Not that you would, but that we could. Because again, Father, we've taken time to read your word and to meditate on your word on a daily basis. We thank you again for the heroes of the faith that's portrayed in this old book as being faithful in their daily devotions. David 7 times a day, Daniel 3 times a day. And Father, I pray again that you'd help us to have the consistency that these men had who had a love for you. I pray that you'd be with every husband, every father, every male in this room, Father, that you'd give them the need and qualities for leadership that they would have so that they could again lead in a private devotion in their own lives and someday in a family devotion where again your word is exalted in home. We'll praise you now and thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer, meeting each need. We thank you again for the joy that we have in serving you and just ask now again that you'd touch each heart here with your words and your promises. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. All to Jesus I surrender. Let's go ahead and surrender that. Again, a good way to begin a family altar is to have a surrender that, Lord, I need this and you can do this in my life. I surrender all. 308 in our songbook. If you are here and you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ where you've called on Him to save your soul and to walk with you in this old world, boy, I'd encourage you before we close the service that you just bow your head and ask Christ to save you. He said He'll do it. Whosoever shall call on me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Saved from your sin, saved for all of eternity. And if that is your need today, boy, you call on Him even as we would surrender all in Him, number 308. All to Jesus I surrender.